Anybody see the 2011 film, We Bought a Zoo? There's the picture, okay. It's based actually on a true story about a grieving widow, Benjamin Mee, who used his inheritance to purchase a 30-acre rundown zoo and moved his family there to restore it and open it back up to the public. The family grapples with finding funds to feed the animals, getting the zoo restored, low employee morale, and on day 4 of owning the zoo, a jaguar escapes. All these difficulties are, of course, compounded because they're inexperienced in running a zoo and caring for animals. The real-life Mee confirmed in an interview that it wasn't easy and that many times he would ask himself, what have I done? In this week's text in Judges, God has called out a man to lead Israel who was also inexperienced for the task. Rescuing Israel from the Midianites surely seemed just as daunting and just as dangerous to Gideon as managing and restoring a dilapidated zoo filled with wild animals did to Benjamin Mee. In the film, Mee, played by Matt Damon, is asked, why did you do it? And he responds, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of embarrassing bravery. And I promise you, something great will come of it. Ladies, you and I may not be naturally gifted with insane courage or embarrassing bravery. And I don't think Gideon came by it naturally either. But what he did have was the call of God upon his life and the Spirit of God enabling him to complete the assignment. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as you are able? We're going to read Judges chapter 7 in its entirety this morning. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian, I'm going to get my glasses. I'm sorry, I'm struggling with that small print, and I hate to stop and interrupt, but I'm not going to make it through. Okay. North of them in the valley near the hill of Morah, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I'll sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as the man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah, near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the Rock of Oreb and Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Ladies, thank you for standing in honor of God's holy word. You may be seated. Pray with me. God, you are great and mighty and awesome. We praise you for your sovereignty. We thank you and praise you for the examples over and over again of how we see you working and moving in the affairs of men. God, we worship you as the same God that delivered the Israelites on that day as the God we serve and bow to on this day. We see through Gideon's life a story of unfolding faith, a story of stepping out even when afraid to follow you come what may. And God, that describes us in so many ways. We too are women who have difficult tasks before us, women who are sometimes afraid. But Father, we just pray that empowered by your Holy Spirit and equipped by the Word of God, that we would be encouraged and motivated to step out in confident faith, to follow where you are leading, providing for us today in the 21st century. God, as we study this passage from Judges today, let us own the truth, see the truth, and leave here committed to live the truth. I pray all this in the sweet, powerful, holy, precious, blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week's study, lady, ended with Gideon building an altar to God, if you remember. You'll remember that God had sought out Gideon while he was threshing wheat in a wine press. God declared him a mighty warrior, and he overrode Gideon's protest, telling him, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands." God also reminded Gideon, "I will be with you." And immediately, Judges 6:25 says, that same night, God had a preliminary assignment for Gideon. Before Gideon is sent to engage the enemy outside the Midianites, God wants some cleaning up inside the Israelite camp. So God tells Gideon in Judges 6, we're going to go through a few verses in Judges 6 before we get to Judges 7 today. He said, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as the burnt offering." Gideon is first being given an opportunity here to flex his faith muscle. Faith requires stepping out in obedience, following God's leading and God's command, even when uncertain about the outcome. Tearing down Baal's altar, cutting down the Asherah pole, this would take some guts, but more importantly, it takes a whole lot of faith. God has given Gideon a hard job. Easy jobs don't require faith, but hard jobs do. He's risking a lot by his obedience. He knows his life will be in danger. That's the reason he does this at night, because he's afraid. But I don't want us to focus on the fact that he does it at night. Let's focus on the fact that he did it. He obeyed God, even though he was afraid, even though he wasn't exactly sure how it was all going to turn out. He trusted God, and he obeyed God. And ladies, that's faith. That is faith. To trust and obey. Remember the old hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I want to ask you to look deep inside. Are you trusting him today? Not in yourself, not trusting yourself, not trusting your abilities or your winsome personality or your good looks, not your strong husband or your large bank account, or not trusting the government or your children or anything else, not your doctor, nothing else in your life. Are you trusting God alone? When we trust God and when we obey God, we are blessed with happiness, blessing many times over. We're blessed with joy and peace and contentment that can be found in nothing or no one else. What you reach for? What do you reach for? What do you buy or drink or swallow? Who do you call? What do you watch? Where do you go when you need to conjure up some happiness? For the woman of God, our happy place should be following right on the heels of Jesus, exercising our faith muscle by following hard after him. Gideon was instructed to tear down those idols. Might there be something in your life that God is instructing you to deal with or to tear down? Oswald Chambers says this: never disregard a conviction that the Holy Spirit brings to you. If it is important enough for the Spirit of God to bring it to your mind, it is the very thing he is detecting in you. You were looking for some big thing to give up, while God is telling you of some tiny thing that must go. But behind that tiny thing lies the stronghold of obstinacy. And you say, I will not give up my right to myself. The very thing that God intends you to give up if you are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What or who has God brought to mind? Where do you need to go? What do you need to step out and do? Where is God calling you and calling me to die to ourselves in order to follow him in loving obedience? Where is he calling us to trust him and obey him? How is your Lord calling you today to trust and obey? Because here's our first truth. The woman of God trusts and obeys, even when she is afraid. Maybe especially when she is afraid. Is he giving you an assignment today? Is there a hard job, a faith-required job that God has for you? One that has you afraid. One that has you feeling uncertain of how it will all turn out. One that will make you feel weak and vulnerable, or having to even eat some crow. In the uncertainties of life, we can be certain that God walks with us, that God has our back, and that God will never leave us. He is our hope, our strength, our help, and our happiness. Is there an action you need to take? Is there someone you need to seek out forgiveness from because of the way you have treated that person? Is there a habit that needs to be stopped? Is there something that needs to be poured out or hauled out or removed from your life? Is there a relationship that needs to be restored? Is there a husband or child that needs to be loved on unconditionally? No holding back, no negotiating, no I will if he will, or offering to meet halfway. Is God saying, have courage to give 100%, not 50-50, and just see what I will do? Maybe there's a child that needs loved with some tough love. No more enabling bad behavior. That might require a difficult conversation. Ladies, let's be all in. Let's love and serve God with reckless abandon. Let's walk in insane obedience, trusting God, obeying God, and then expecting to be wowed by God. Let's ask him to give us insane courage and embarrassing bravery, but ask him to make it last not 20 seconds, but last a lifetime. Let's expect him to show up in ways we couldn't possibly have asked or imagined, in an Ephesians 3:20 sort of way. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When we step out in confident faith and choose to trust God and obey God, I believe he will show up and he will provide in amazing ways. Ways we never would have even thought to ask. Ways we never would have imagined possible. And best of all, he gets every ounce of the glory for it. When we step out and trust him in small things, when we flex that faith muscle, like our physical muscles, our faith muscle is going to grow stronger as it's exercised. And as we trust him in small things, we're going to learn to release more and bigger things, to trust him in larger and bigger things in our lives. And I hope you want more. I hope you'll join me in asking him for more. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Jesus says this: his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Can there be any greater reward than hearing our Lord say, well done? Whether anyone else sees or appreciates, acknowledges, affirms, or thanks us, we do what we do to please Jesus. He sees all, and he knows all. If we want to serve him in big ways, in big things, then we have to listen and trust and obey in small things first. Gideon's small assignment didn't really seem so small at first. Tearing down those idols was a difficult task. He knew it would incur the wrath of the townspeople. He knew they would be angry, and he was right, because we read the next day they wanted to kill him. Under God's law in Deuteronomy 13, as idol worshippers, they were the ones that should be put to death. But God protected Gideon, and he used Gideon's own father to do it. How ironic that the idols actually belonged to Gideon's dad. Gideon was to build an altar to God, but our God will not share his glory with another. He cannot coexist with other gods, small g. So the other gods had to come down before the altar to the true God could be built up. What other small g gods have to come down in my life and in yours in order for us to keep God, big G God, true God, only God, exclusively on the throne of our lives? In what area of life would just 20 seconds of insane courage change the trajectory of your life? How is God calling us to exercise our faith muscle in a small thing, or maybe in a not-so-small thing, so that he can move us on to greater things? The woman of God walks by faith. She says, yes, sir, when God calls. She may not know how, but she knows God, and she knows that he will provide. He will go with her wherever or to whoever he sends her. Are you arguing with God? Are you ignoring God or half-heartedly obeying God? Because we know delayed obedience is disobedience. Who or what has bubbled up to the surface of your mind as we've talked about trusting God and obeying God in small things or not so small things? Well, Gideon passed his first test of faith. He obeyed God even though he knew his life would be in danger. And now he's ready to move on to an even greater opportunity to walk in faith, doing battle with the Midianites. Before we get into Judges 7, I want to talk just briefly about this fleece topic. Okay, so we'll take a little time out here. Fleecing is not biblical. Our text is a historical narrative. It's telling us what happened, but it doesn't mean that that's a method that we are to adopt. We have what Gideon did not. We have the Word of God. This side of the cross, we have the revelation and understanding of Scripture that Gideon did not have. And we also have the Holy Spirit abiding and dwelling in us to provide direction and guidance. He never leaves us. Unlike in Old Testament times, so the Holy Spirit would come upon a person for just a season and a specific person, the Holy Spirit never leaves us. Are we grateful for his presence and his provision and his guidance? The fleece story in this passage tells us more about God's grace than anything else. Believers down through the years have tried to employ some sort of fleece that's inappropriate, unbiblical, and even sometimes silly. It's okay to ask God for confirmation. That's not what I'm saying. It's okay for him to ask him to reveal truth to us in his word. But we don't need to ask God for some sort of sign to know that we are supposed to obey what he's clearly laid out in his word. We don't need to ask God if we are to pay our bills. We don't need to ask God if we should own up when we're wrong. We don't need to say, should I go to church on Sunday? Should I discipline my children when they need it? Should I love on my husband even when he doesn't deserve it? We don't need a wet blanket or a dry Afghan. We don't need a sign from God when we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. We just need to say yes, sir, to God. Faith is the victory here. And Gideon stepped out in faith to defeat the Midianites. Our Lord's words to Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4:6 seem to apply to Gideon then and to us now. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We never go in our own strength, but we go in his. God wanted to be absolutely sure that Gideon knew it was God's provision and God's strength and not Gideon's that would provide the victory that day. So right on the heels of a faith-required assignment, God comes right back and gives him another one. God is sending Gideon into battle, but he wants him to pare down, not build up his army. God tells Gideon in Judges 7:2, you have too many men, Gideon. There's too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. Too many? Too many men? Can a commander going into battle have too many men? But God goes on to explain why. He doesn't want Israel to boast in her own strength. He wants to be absolutely sure that they realize it is his strength and his power and his might that provides the victory. The army is to be whittled down, and God provides a way for it to make it happen. So here's the army pare down. First, anyone who trembles with fear is dismissed. So 22,000 fraidy cats go home. At least they can be commended for their honesty, right? So now the army is less than a third of what it was before. 10,000 of 32,000 remain. So how do you think Gideon's feeling at this point? Now, what we got to remember is there are 135,000 men that they're going into battle with. So even at the beginning, if he'd kept the 32,000, he's still outnumbered over 4-1. Okay? So that, let's put it in perspective here. So how's Gideon feeling? How would you feel? When God assigns us a task, do we rely more on our resources than we rely upon him? Let's say, going from 32 to 10, let's say that you're given $32 to plan a meal for somebody. And then suddenly, God comes back and says, I want you to feed those people on $10. I have other plans for that 22. Well, that would require some juggling and some rearranging, but you're like, okay, I can make that happen. Or let's say you're put in charge of VBS for your church, and first you thought there was a budget of $320, and then you find out, oh, wait, you're only going to have $100 to work with. So you think, okay, let's get out the pencil and sharpen it and figure out how to make this work. Or let's say that you've been asked to share a testimony at Bible study or at your church, and you thought it was going to be 32 days from now, and then you find out, oh, no, we want you to speak in only 10 days. So whether the resource is time or whether it's money or whether it's men, when we have less than we thought, it will certainly mean that we are going to be praying and trusting in much greater ways than we were before. God takes Gideon's army from 32,000 down to 10,000, but it's still too many. He provides yet another creative way to pare down again. He sends them to the water for a drink. And God tells Gideon to watch how they drink. If they lap like a dog, bending down and over with their face to the water, then send them home. But if they lap it up from the water to their faces with their hand, then they can stay. Now, I don't know what the reasoning for that is. I wonder if maybe if we're looking up and our eyes are on God, we can do other things first. I don't know. Maybe I'm overstretching and looking for something there. But the point is that only 300 are left. Less than 1% of the original number. Now, I'm sure going into battle with the Midianites brought no small measure of fear to Gideon's heart. Remember, they had been oppressed by these people for years. They're strong and mighty and powerful. Perhaps Gideon first looked around at the 32,000 recruits and thought, okay, we can do this. I've got men to help get this done. And then God steps in. And then there's only 22,000 left. And Gideon breathes deep and he thinks, okay, 10,000. Well, that's still a lot. That's me plus 9,999 other guys. We can do this. And now, of that original 300 men, now Gideon only has 300. Only 300 left. And now Gideon is right where God wants him to be, at the place of insane courage and embarrassing bravery. Has God ever given you assignment that calls for the same? Gideon was fearful, but he obeyed anyway. He sent those men on home, and he's left with only 300. And Gideon, yes, he's afraid. God knew he was afraid. So God provides reassurance before the battle. God tells Gideon, if you are afraid to attack, well, God knew he was afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they're saying. And afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. Now, do you see the irony here? If you're afraid with only 300 men, are you going to take just one and sneak up in harm's way and spy in on the enemy, get right at the edge where you're close enough to listen in? God is offering to reassure Gideon, but even the means to receive the reassurance requires an extraordinary step of faith. If they would be caught, then surely they would be put to death and there would be no battle to take place. Where do you hold out and miss the blessing of God? Where do I hold out and miss the blessing of God's provision and God's reassurance because of fear? Gideon was afraid. He was afraid in the wine press. He was afraid while tearing down the altar. And now he's afraid going into battle with only 300. But his fear did not paralyze him. Gideon knew God was greater than his fears, and he stepped out and he obeyed God even when he was afraid. In his sovereignty, God led Gideon to eavesdrop on a conversation between two Midianite soldiers. Of all the thousands of men in that army camp, it's extraordinary that God led Gideon to that one man who had the dream. It's extraordinary that Gideon arrived just in time to hear that man sharing his dream. And it's extraordinary that there was a man that he was sharing it with that had the interpretation to that dream. Ladies, it defies coincidence. God is all over this story. Even the dream itself was God's provision. Here's what Gideon heard while listening in on the conversation between the two soldiers. "I had a dream," he was saying. "Round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, and it struck the tent with such force that the tent was overturned and collapsed." Imagine that, a loaf of bread knocking a tent over. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." He didn't say, "What did you eat for dinner last night?" Clearly, this is God's provision. God provides both the dream and the interpretation through these Midianite soldiers. And God's time was perfect for Gideon to hear it. By the way, barley was the grain of the poor man. Given a choice, everyone would want wheat. So even this detail provides some insight. Israel is the poor, inferior, second-rate nation. They are the barley in the world of grain. But they will be used to bring down the mighty Midianite army. It also occurs to me as I read this, and you know, this may or may not be accurate, but it's just things I like to think about. Not only did God use this dream to encourage Gideon, but I wonder if this was also an open door of grace for those two soldiers. What if these two men had acted on the prophecy in this dream? If they had chosen to leave, to refuse to fight against God's people, their lives would have been spared. Their lives would have been spared spiritually as well if they had bowed to the living God as the true God. And what if they had shared this truth with the Midianite leaders? Could that have been an opportunity for repentance before the judgment? Now, clearly, God's working and God's acting on their behalf had spread to these people. So I believe that the God of justice and power that we see on display here is also who we know to be a God of grace and compassion and mercy. So, you know, it's an interesting thing to consider if this was sort of an open door of grace. It's just another thing maybe for me to add to my long list of questions for God when I get to heaven. Is that what you were maybe doing there? You know, he sort of did that with Rahab and she was spared. I wonder if this was their opportunity, because I believe that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I believe that there's an opportunity, an open door of truth for every single person to hear that truth and choose to respond and walk through it or not. Well, Gideon's response is the only appropriate response when he sees what God has done. He worshiped God. He worshiped God. He praises God for his clear provision. Do you and I praise and worship God when he provides? When we ask a friend, "Please pray," and then God answers, do we cycle back and drop to our knees and brag on God and give him the glory for what he's done? Do we stop to acknowledge and thank God when he shows up? The woman of God worships God. Gideon worshiped God. And then he wants everyone to know that the victory is assured. He wants to come back now in boldness and celebration and excitement. Because the rest of verse 15 says, he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Do you see his use of the past tense? I've kind of bolded it here. The Lord has given the Midianites. For Gideon, it's a done deal. God has spoken. We already have the victory. He is going forward. He can go forward now in confident faith. No fleecing necessary this time. No fear of what might or could happen. He knows what will happen. God is going to provide the victory, even with only 300 men. Now, perhaps at this point in the narrative, you assume that God is going to drop down iron chariots or maybe 21st century weaponry, because after all, he's God, you know. He could whip out a miracle if he wants to. So let's press on and look at the weapons that Gideon's army is to use in battle. Judges 7:16, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Trumpets and torches. Not exactly the TNT that you would expect for battle, huh? No matter what era in history you're talking about. Can you imagine going into the Joint Chiefs of Staff or the Department of Defense and recommending this as a plan to go against Al-Qaeda today? Going into battle with trumpets and torches for weapons requires insane courage and embarrassing bravery. The kind of courage and bravery that's only possible with a steadfast faith in a strong and mighty God. God provided the victory that day. Verse 22 tells us that when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. And it's interesting because initially it's almost like Gideon's army is just there holding back, just standing there. They're not jumping into the fray. They don't have to. The men, God is making them just turn on each other. Clearly, God provided the victory. The rest of Judges 7 and 8 recants how the Midianite army fled and the Israelites pursued. The enemy army was decimated. Enemy kings were killed, and God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory for it. Now, Gideon, we saw the rest of his story in our small group discussion and in our personal study this week. He went on to make some good choices, and he went on to make some not so good choices in chapter 8. And so, to me, that just testifies to the truth of Scripture. If you and I were writing it, we'd probably leave that part out. But Gideon was a real person, just like us, that makes good decisions and makes poor decisions. But for now, we're going to celebrate what God has done for Gideon and for the Israelites. I want to review Gideon's journey of faith and allow it to challenge us in our own faith journey. I kind of put together a little timeline for us. When God first met Gideon in the wine press, he was hiding out for the Midianites to thresh his wheat. He was afraid, but God declared him to be a mighty warrior. So Gideon's first step of faith was just to step out of the winepress. And then his first assignment was to tear down the idols. He was still afraid. He did it at night, but he overcame his fear and followed in obedience. He trusted and obeyed God even when he was afraid. His journey of faith led him to continue to trust God even though he was afraid, paring down that army from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300, risking being caught when going to spy on the Midianites, and then going into battle with only trumpets and torches for weapons. Somewhere along the journey, his fear was left behind, and Gideon was walking in confident faith because he walked with God, because he believed God, because he trusted God. Ladies, we don't have to overcome our fear immediately. In fact, the psalmist reminds us, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Are you afraid today? Is God asking you to risk something? Your reputation, your resources, your comfort, your right to be right, your desire to have your way, your precious time. Are you afraid? Would you, like Gideon, step out anyway? Allow your trust in him to trump your fear of circumstances. Ladies, as we bow to him, we will take these baby steps day by day, decision by decision, maybe moment by moment in our journey of faith. We will declare like Paul, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And as we release our will to his will, prying our fingers off our stuff and our schedules and our rights and ourself, may it be said of us as it was said of the Israelites in Psalm 84. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Is your heart set on a pilgrimage of faith? Does your journey of faith have you going from strength to strength, trusting him more today than yesterday, but hoping for even more tomorrow? The woman of God grows in faith. She goes from strength to strength in her journey with Jesus. And as she does, she embraces opportunities to live audaciously, outrageously, and faithfully for him and through him, even when life feels like a zoo. Because as Matt, playing Benjamin, said, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage Just literally 20 seconds of embarrassing bravery, and I promise you, something great will come of it. The great we hope will come from it is that we will be changed, but more importantly, our great God will be glorified. Let's ask God to give us faith opportunities to display insane courage and embarrassing bravery for him this week. Let's go live out the truth that we have learned. Let's do this. Let's pray. God, we want to be women of faith. We want to be women that trust you come what may. We want to be women that go where you send and open up our mouth and speak the words that you put on our tongues. Lord, whatever person, whatever circumstance, whatever thing has bubbled up to the surface of our minds today, Father, I just pray that that bit of conviction would challenge us to go forward in obedience, even if it's embarrassing, even if it requires us to eat crow, even if it requires a measure of faith, and even if we have no idea how it's going to turn out. God, we want to just say yes, sir, when you give us an assignment. Life really does feel like a zoo for many of us. Some of us just live a crazy, full, unbelievable life, a life filled with too much to do and not enough time to do it all in. We run out of day before we run out of list. We just feel like everyone needs a piece of us. The demands for our time and our attention are so great. We have bills to pay. We have children to care for. We have laundry to do. But God, in the midst of the zoo that we call life, we just pray that we would walk as women of God that live and breathe in you. We declare that it's in you that we live and breathe, that we live and move and have our being. God, we just pray that the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouths would bring you glory. Father, we pray that like Gideon, we would step out and trust and obey even when we are afraid. And that somewhere along the line in our journey of faith, our fear would be left behind and be replaced only with a confident faith, a sweet, blessed assurance that as we trust you and as we obey you, there is no other place that we can find happiness, nothing else in this world that can deliver like that sweet peace that comes from walking and abiding and being enabled by you and living for you in all that we say and do. God, help us this week. Give us a faith-required assignment. Let us see that open door. And then, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would push us or pull us or carry us through it. In the sweet name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.